happy to be together again on this Lord's Day evening to worship our great God, who is always worthy of our praise, especially on the Lord's Day, morning and evening. It's our privilege to come together to sing his praise, to hear his word, and to fellowship together. So we will sing together hymn number 400, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. And we're reminded how much we need the help of God and his grace, even when we're praising him. Number 400. Salvation in Jesus Christ. You've washed away our sins by that blood of his. Now we belong to you forever. We pray that you might help us this evening to grasp the greatness of your grace, and that we would sing of it, and that we would testify of it, and that we would be glad for it. We also pray that as we've come tonight, we've come with our bodies and we've come with our hearts, and we pray that we might have all of us, mind and body and soul and will and heart, all that we are, we would give to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy that we should give him. And we pray that you might help us then tonight to know the presence of Christ with us and the guidance of the Spirit among us. And be glorified, we pray, and your people blessed. And this we ask, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonathan was passing out some sheets of a hymn we're going to sing, and it's in accord with the text that we looked at this morning from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and that phrase, the life which I now live. And we thought about how there's a before and there's an after. And we thought about how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes into our lives to change us, there was a time when We might have sought to be accepted by God through keeping the law. We might have been in false religion, whatever it was that we had to give up and of which we had to repent, like Paul did. He had to repent of trying to be saved by the law. And he says, I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. And then we saw the connection to Christ that he had, crucified with Christ, and trusting in Jesus, this Christ that indwells him. And so this hymn we're about to sing, My New Life I Owe to Thee. And it's that new life that Paul wrote about there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That new life we owe to Christ, that new life we live for Christ. And Mrs. B will play it through twice for us so we can get the tune, and then we'll sing it together. Paul wrote, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And it's a day by day, moment by moment walk of faith. And that's what this hymn is about. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, trusting Jesus every moment of every day. God to the Gospel according to John, and chapter 3. John chapter 3. We saw from Galatians chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to see it again this evening, how central is the death of Jesus Christ to all that God does for us. There's no pardon for sin, there's no salvation apart from the death of Jesus. And it was much on the heart of Christ, of course, as he taught, it was much in his teaching. And here in John chapter 3, he's speaking to Nicodemus, and we look at this passage usually for its treatment of the new birth, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. But he went on to speak of his death and his dying for the sins of men. And that's a prominent theme in the Gospel of John, right in chapter 1. We're told that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now Jesus himself is referring to his death and to the cross. Here, to Nicodemus, this Jewish leader who should have known all about it, but he did not. So Jesus teaches him. And we'll begin at verse 10 and read through verse 18. John 3 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice again the emphasis Jesus places on his own death. He speaks there in verse 14 of being lifted up. That's a reference to the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And over, the emphasis is on the faith that links us to Jesus. If what Christ accomplished on the cross is to do us any good, we must have faith in him. And so he says, he who believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned. And all who believe in him receive eternal life. So thankful we are tonight that Jesus died for us. And thankful we are that simple faith in him is what brings us salvation. We're going to pray and give thanks to God for that salvation. And as we do, we're going to remember Rick Massantonio, who is in Boston visiting a friend with a very serious illness up in one of the hospitals up in Boston. We'll pray for him, and we'll pray for ourselves and for God's blessing on us in the week to come. So let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for every opportunity we have to come to you in prayer and to give thanks to you for not only material blessings that are ours day by day, but most of all for the greatest blessing of all, that of eternal pardon for all our sins. How we thank you that you did so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. How we thank you tonight that all who come to Jesus by faith receive that pardon and have everlasting life. And we thank you that you've brought us and that we've come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the eternal life that we have in him. My new life I owe to thee, as we have sung. And may we realize day by day the debt we have to Jesus Christ, the eternal debt we owe him. And we pray that we might be living out that debt in terms of thankfulness, never to earn anything from you, never thinking that we can buy our way to heaven or earn your favor by doing things. But yet because Jesus Christ gave his all for us, we want to give our all for him. So help us then to recommit ourselves to Jesus tonight, to be renewed in our commitment to serve and follow him. We thank you too for the way that you guide us through life, and we thank you that you make use of us. We thank you that Rick tonight is seeking to be a blessing to his friend up there in the hospital. We pray that you'll give Rick much encouragement for that man. We thank you that all of us can speak words of encouragement to those who need it. And we pray that you might keep us close to Jesus so that we might be effective ministers of his grace to one another and effective gospelers to those who are lost, that we might tell those around us, our neighbors, and those in our families of Jesus, because they need his salvation. So we pray for the lost then, those we know of in our neighborhoods and in our families, that they would come to Jesus. Make great use of us, we pray, in these days that lie ahead. Even in this week, may we be useful to Christ. We think of our nation once again in this very important election year. What a divided nation we live in right now. We pray that there might be a prevailing of sense and sensibility, and we pray that there would be those who would be willing to see this as a very important time in our nation's history, and that we would desire men to rule over us who are righteous, and men who would even pray humbly to seek your grace in leading us in paths of righteousness. So we pray for our nation during these days, and most of all that the gospel will go forward, and that you might revive your churches everywhere, that we might be useful getting the gospel to the lost, which alone can transform our nation. So we thank you and we pray for your grace to us and your comfort to us. Everyone who's here tonight, may we receive that blessing of yours that you have for us. And this we ask, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll sing once more before we look into God's word together from the favorite hymns, number 37. Favorite hymns, number 37. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. Thank you. not many of you here tonight would know Brian and Diana, and Diana Cardoza, who were part of our church for many years and then moved to Florida. Congregations changed over the years, and many who knew them are not now with us. But John Vasconcello is Diane's father, and his new wife Joan is sitting next to him. And they are members of the Calvary Bible Church in Westport. And I mention that because it's good to be reminded of the fellowship that we have in Jesus. And no matter what church a person is part of in terms of fellowship and worship, we're all one in Christ. And they have a service going on there tonight. Pastor Henley, who's a friend of mine, we meet together often for prayer. And John and Joan are visiting us tonight, so we're thankful that we can have these ties in Christ. And remember those who moved away and those from other churches. And we thank God for the fellowship that is in Christ. Well, tonight we're going to look once more into Galatians chapter 2. I hope you don't mind going back there this evening. But tonight we're going to finish up chapter 2 and actually go into chapter 3. Galatians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 11 to chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians 2 and verse 11. Hear the word of God. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ is clearly portrayed among you as crucified? God bless his word to us tonight. Let us pray to that end. Gracious Father, we are so very thankful that we can meet together like this and give to you the praise of which you're worthy, but also to hear from your word. Your word is truth, and we need to hear it, we need to understand it, we need to live it, and we pray that you might help us then, not only to understand your word, but to live out its truth in our lives to the glory of God and the honor of Christ, and to the good of one another. This will give you thanks as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text for this evening will be the last verse of chapter 2 and the first verse of chapter 1. He says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? We've said over and over that the theme of this epistle is justification by faith in Jesus Christ and not according to the works of the law. We saw how in the churches in Galatia, it was a real problem, a doctrinal problem. And there were people who were perverting the gospel of Christ. There were people who were coming to these Galatian Christians and telling them that it's fine to have faith in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus, but you also need something else. If you're really going to be saved, you need to keep the works of the law. Among other things, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the Jewish laws as prescribed by Moses. Now that seems very foreign to our ears because we don't know many people who think that way today. And yet there's a revival even in our day of people who think that we need to get back to Judaistic laws. There are people and there are groups being raised up right now who are pointing to the law of Moses as something that we all need to get hold of. And we need to be proper Christians only if we will give assent to these old laws. We've mentioned the cult called Seventh-day Adventism, how that's been around for quite a while now, and they have that emphasis, but there are many other groups that are rising up as well with the same emphasis. And we need to say over and over again that we're saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. Justification, a right standing with God, comes only by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ did everything necessary to save us. There's nothing left for us to do. And that's the wonderful message of Galatians. If it was up to us, if we could be saved only by doing the right things and keeping laws and rituals, we'd never know if we'd ever kept the law good enough, if we've ever kept the rituals good enough, we'd never know. But thank God that it's faith that links us to Jesus, and it's Jesus who saves us. And that's the message of Galatians. Indeed, we saw it summarized in verse 16, where the apostle writes these words, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Some weeks ago, we looked at that verse and saw how three times he tells us that justification is by faith in Christ. It's not by works of the law. And over, that becomes evident as we read through the epistle to the Galatians. Well, as we come to these two verses that we're going to look at tonight, verse 21 and chapter 3, verse 1, we see this truth brought before us again. But the question arises, how do we know that justification is by faith in Christ alone? How do we know that it's not by works of the law? If people came to us like they came to the Christians in Galatia and said, you really need to keep the law if God's going to accept you. You really need to be concerned about your behavior before God if you're going to be acceptable to him. It's not enough simply to have faith in Jesus, but you've got to keep these laws also. And they have their arguments, and they can be convincing, as they were in these churches of Galatia. How do we know that justification is by faith in Christ alone? How do we know that it's not by works of the law? Well, I think in these two verses, we have the answer to that question. How do we know justification is by faith in Christ and not by works of the law? Well, the first answer in verse 21 has to do with the grace of God. He says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. And the truth that justification is by faith in Christ alone and not by the works of the law accords with grace. And we know God to be gracious. And we know that God operates on the principle of grace. We know also that it would be impossible for us to earn our way to heaven. It would be impossible for us to live such a life of perfection that God could accept, because God is holy. And we cannot live a holy life. It's impossible. That's why grace is necessary. Grace is necessary because of the condition of our own souls. But grace is the way God operates. And so the truth that justification is by faith in Christ alone and not by works of the law accords with grace. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Why did he say that? Because Peter, by his actions, if you recall, Peter was setting aside the grace of God. You remember how Peter preached grace? And Peter preached that justification is by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. But he was afraid of those Jews who were emphasizing the law. And when they came to Antioch, though he was freely eating with Gentiles and not observing Jewish food laws, when those Jews came from Jerusalem, he separated himself from the Gentiles. And he started living according to Jewish laws again. And he gave the lie to what he preached. And Paul had to call him out, and face to face there was this confrontation, Peter and Paul, over grace. And though the word grace doesn't appear that often in the book of Galatians, yet the principle is there everywhere. And that's why Paul mentions it now. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Grace is the only way that you and I can be saved. We can only be saved if God is gracious to us, because we can't earn it. That's why he says, for instance, in chapter 5 and verse 9, he picks this up again, and he says in chapter 5, he says in verse 4, rather, chapter 5 and verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. What an accusation that is. Here were these people who were trying now to be justified by the law. It wasn't enough for them to put faith in Jesus. He says, if you go back to the law, if you try to be justified by the law, you've become estranged from Christ. You're no longer part of Jesus. And you've fallen from grace. You see, grace is the operating truth, the operating activity and attribute of God in salvation. And so we know then that justification is by faith in Christ alone and not by the works of the law, because it's a truth that accords with grace. But secondly, it's a truth that is proved by the death of Jesus. Look at verse 21 again. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What a statement that is. He says, just suppose that righteousness came through the law. If you could become righteous, if you could become acceptable to God, if you could be justified by keeping the law, then why did Jesus have to die? It would have been unnecessary and superfluous for Jesus to die for your sins when you could perfectly well become justified by keeping the law. There was no need for Christ to die. And I think that's the most powerful argument of all in this epistle. He says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Jesus Christ did die. And he died for our sins. In fact, that's what he tells us in the very first four verses of this epistle, chapter 1 and verse 1, where he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. He gave himself for our sins. He begins the epistle that way, reminding us that Jesus died. And Jesus died to save us. Jesus died to save us from our sins. And justification is through him and what he did. And that alone. And if the law, keeping the law, could save us, why did Jesus die? And you remember that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who was absolutely perfect, who was one with the Father, he would never have been put to the agony of the cross. He would never have put through the agony of hell. He would never have been charged with our guilt on the cross if we could simply be justified by the law. You see how that's a very powerful argument then? For the truth that justification is by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Jesus died. And it's as simple as that. If Jesus Christ died to save us, then there's no other way to be saved. If Jesus Christ died to bring us justification, then it certainly isn't by keeping the law. Well, then, in chapter 3 and verse 1, we find that not only is the truth that justification is by faith, not by works of the law, a truth that's in accord with grace, and a truth that is proven by the death of Christ, but we're told it's a truth that is very obvious. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The apostle is saying to them, the truth that justification is by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law because Jesus died for us, it's obvious. And he rebukes them for ever entertaining the idea that we can be justified in the sight of God by our own efforts and by keeping the law and by religious ritual. These people were actually beginning to think that they needed to be circumcised and they needed to keep the Jewish rituals and they needed to obey the law if they were to be saved. They were starting to believe that. He rebukes them for it. Look at his rebuke. Look what he says to them. Oh, foolish Galatians. He calls them foolish. Why does he call them foolish? Because it is so obvious that if Jesus died, his death is the only means of our justification. As someone wrote, when well-instructed Christians go wrong, they act unreasonably. And it was totally irrational for these Galatian Christians to leave the truth of justification by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, to try to add to their faith in Christ those works and those rituals. Completely irrational. Paul calls them foolish. Then he says, who has bewitched you? It's almost as if we would say to someone, what's wrong with you? What's got into you? How could you be so stupid? Who's bewitched? Have you come under some spell? How could it be that this truth that is so clear, how could you have left it? How could you have left the simple truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ died to save us and all we need to do is believe in him? How could you leave that for the complications of Jewish law and obedience to rituals and circumcision and all the rest? How could you do it? Were you put under a spell? Did someone bewitch you? And he's getting agitated. And he's getting really excited about this. And it reminds us of what he said in chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then he says in verse 8, if anyone, we or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So here in chapter 3 and verse 1, he's alarmed. He doesn't know what to think about them. He doesn't know how it could possibly happen that having heard the truth and understood it, the simplicity that is in Christ, the simple gospel, how they would leave it for the complications of Judaism. And yet people are doing it today. People who call themselves Christians and who have once embraced the gospel. Many of them are turning away from the simplicity of the gospel. Some going to the rituals of Rome. Others turning back to the rituals of Judaism. And it's happening in our day. And we wonder, how could it happen? Why would anybody want to leave the simplicity of the gospel? Why would anyone want to leave the truth that justification is by faith in Christ alone and not by the works of the law? Why would we enslave ourselves? Why would we put ourselves under such a yoke of bondage? Why would we try to look at all the commandments that are in the Old Testament and try to keep them in an effort to be acceptable to God? Why would we do such a thing? And Paul asks that question because it's irrational. It's unreasonable that anyone should do it. And he goes on to say that they're totally inexcusable in doing so. Because look what he says in verse 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? There he goes back again to the death of Jesus. He goes back to the cross. And he says to them, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified before your very eyes. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that these Galatian Christians were there at Jerusalem when Jesus came in during Passion Week? Does he mean that these Galatian Christians were there at the cross and they saw him die? That's not what he means, because these Galatian Christians were not present at the crucifixion. But the crucifixion of Jesus was so visibly preached to them. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was so much a part of the preaching of the gospel that it's as if they had been there. It's as if they could see the cross with their very eyes. That's what he's saying to them. Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And that's the emphasis of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ rose from death in order to save us. But the cross is the central place that we go to when we preach the gospel. Jesus Christ, he says, before your very eyes, was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And it's interesting to note that the preaching of Christ and the preaching of the cross was sufficient. They didn't need to go to Calvary. They didn't need to be there when he died to look at him hanging on the cross. What they heard in the preaching of the gospel was sufficient. And we need to realize that even today, that the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the gospel is sufficient to show men and women, boys and girls, the way to be saved. There's no gospel without the preaching of Christ. There's no gospel without the cross. There's no gospel without the sufferings of Jesus. There's no gospel without the death of Christ. That's why he said in chapter 1, verse 4, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. It's all about the cross. I am crucified with Christ, he says in 2:20. So on and on, we see that there is no excuse for Christians who have heard the gospel, a gospel that emphasizes the cross, a gospel that points to the suffering Savior, a gospel that shows us Jesus Christ dying in our place. There's no excuse ever for someone to leave the simplicity of the gospel for anything else, especially the works of the law or religious ritual. And tonight I want you simply to be thankful that the gospel is so simple. I want you to be thankful tonight that you're saved, not by your own efforts. You're saved simply because you put your faith in Jesus. And do you understand tonight that having come to Jesus Christ, having put your faith in him, you are completely justified. You are accepted by God as righteous. You have this righteous standing regardless of your sins. You have a righteous standing before God because Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. And your faith in Jesus has linked you to him and his work on the cross. You never, ever have to think in terms of trying to impress God or to please God or to be acceptable to God through your behavior. Behavior, good behavior, cannot make acceptable to God. Well, do we want to obey Christ? Do we want to keep his law? Do we want to do what's right? Do we want to live righteously in a practical way? Of course. But the reason is, we live righteously in order to thank him for his grace to us. We keep his laws in order to thank him for his grace to us. We want to be obedient children because of his grace given to us. But never that we might be acceptable to him. Listen carefully. If you could obey every command from now to the end of your life, if you could live perfectly holy from now to the end of your life, if you could live without sin from now to the end of your life, you would not be more acceptable to God then than you are now. And listen, the sinner who first comes to Jesus with the whole record of a life of sin, he might have come at age 73, like Karen's grandfather did some years ago, 73 years old. He first came to Jesus, a whole lifetime of sin and unbelief. He at that moment was no more acceptable to God than you if you came to Jesus as a child and lived your whole life for Christ. Do you see that? You think of the parable that Jesus told of the men who were hired on for a day's labor, and they worked all day long, and they got paid the same amount as those who came on for the last hour. Do you see it? It's never your words, it's never your obedience, it's never your behavior that makes you acceptable to God. And though you can live a lifetime, though you were saved, though you say you came to faith in Christ at a very young age and lived your whole life for Jesus, you would not be more acceptable to God because of that righteous life than the man who comes at age 73 with a whole record of sin against him. Think of the thief on the cross. There was that man crucified next to Jesus, and he lived a whole lifetime of crime and sin in unbelief and rejection of truth. And yet there, before Christ, he sees the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he prays, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's all he said. It was an act of faith. And Jesus says to him, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And listen, those of you here this evening who've grown up in Christian homes, and you've lived righteously, and you never got into trouble, and you never committed any really bad sins, and you've prayed every day, and you've read your Bible, and you go to church regularly, and you've got a Christian demeanor, and you're really serious about serving Jesus, it's not a farce with you, it's not a sham, you really intend to live for Jesus. That's you. And you live your whole life that way. What do you see? That you are no more acceptable to God because of that life you've lived from childhood than that thief on the cross. Because our acceptance with God is not on the basis of what we do or how we behave or what laws we keep or what commandments we obey. Our acceptance with God is only on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because in the end, we're all sinners, and we can only be saved by grace. Thank God for His grace. And how I want you to understand that gospel tonight. There are many, many Christians who are absolutely neurotic. What makes them neurotic? It's because they've got this behavior-based salvation. Though they know the gospel, though they know Jesus died for them, and though they put their faith in Christ to save them, yet they're neurotic because they think that somehow they have to gain and keep their acceptance with God through their behavior. And every day they're wondering, oh, maybe today's sin is going to get me out of His favor. Or maybe I haven't believed enough or prayed enough or repented enough or been penitent enough for me to stay saved. And they become neurotic because they base their acceptance with God on their behavior. Don't fall into that trap. Always, for all eternity, you're acceptable to God because of what Jesus did for you, not whatever you could do ever for God. So he says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Look every day to the crucified Christ. Look every day to the dying Savior. Look every day to this one who took your sins upon himself and was crucified in your place. He was your representative on the cross. That's why Paul could say, I've been crucified with Christ. He represented you. The wrath of God came down on him for you. The stroke due to you was given to him. And he's the one that saves you. He's the one that brings you justification. And what links you to Jesus and his justifying work on the cross is faith and nothing else. I want you tonight to be freed from the neurosis that comes through this behavior-oriented approach to salvation. Get rid of it. Get rid of any thoughts in your life, in your heart, in your mind that thinks you gain God's approval by a good life. You don't. You can't. God has accepted you because of what Jesus has done. And you'll never be more acceptable to God than when you first put your faith in Jesus. Because when you first put your faith in Jesus, you are justified. And you're just as saved today as you were then. May the truth of the gospel free you from neurosis and free you from error and keep you from going in the wrong direction. Don't be like these Galatians who were almost bewitched and foolish that they should stop believing the simple gospel. God help you to keep believing the simple gospel. That is by what Jesus did on the cross that you are justified now and forever. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how thankful we are tonight that it is so very simple. How thankful we are tonight that though it cost us nothing to be saved, it cost Jesus everything. And Jesus gave his life and Jesus suffered our hell and Jesus died on the cross. That we might be saved, that we could be justified. And help us never to turn away from this simple gospel to anything having to do with works or law or ritual or behavior. Help us never to think that we're acceptable to you because of what we do or think or say or feel. It's always, always what Jesus has done. Grant our faith to be in him. Firmly, exclusively, and always. And may we find much freedom in that, much joy in that, even tonight. And this we pray, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again to the favorite hymns, sing a hymn that's become very familiar to us, especially whenever we consider the truth of justification by faith in Christ alone. Hymn number 193. Favorite hymns 193. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That was Paul's argument there in these two verses we looked at tonight. The clinching argument that justification is by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law is the death of Jesus. I need no other argument. It's enough that Jesus died. I need no other plea. I don't plea my works, my efforts, my tears, my feelings, my conscience, my behavior. Jesus is my plea. It's enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. 193. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.